The following is a class on the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, chapter number 7, text number 3, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on July 22, 2012, at the Bhaktivedanta Manor in Aldenham, UK.
So today we are blessed with the auspicious opportunity to read from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, Chapter 7, Lord Chaitanya in Five Features, text number 3.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Purve Guru Adi Chaya Tatve Kaila Namaskara Guru Tatva Kahiyachi Ebe Panchara Vichara Purve Gurvadichaya Tatve Kaila Namaskara Guru Tattva Kahiyachchi Ebe Panchara Vichara Purve Gurvadi Chaya Tattva Kaila Namaskara Guru Tattva Kahiyachchi Ebe Panchara Vichara. Purve. In the beginning, Guru Adi, the spiritual master and others. Chaya. Six. Tadve, in the subjects of Kaila, I have done Manamaskara, obeisances, Guru Tadva, the truth in understanding the spiritual master, Kahiyachi, I have already described. Ebe. Now, Panchara of the five, Vichara, consideration. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In the beginning, I have discussed the truth about the spiritual master. Now I shall try to explain the Panchatattva purport. In the first canto of the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, the author, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, has described the initiator's spiritual master and the instructor's spiritual master. In the very beginning, with the words Vande Gurun Isha Bhaktan Ishan Ishvaratarakan. In that verse, there are six transcendental subject matters of which the truth regarding the spiritual master has already been described. Now the author will describe the other five tattvas, truths, namely Isha Tattva, the Supreme Lord, His expansion tattva, His incarnation tattva, His energy tattva, and His devotee tattva. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatha Padagamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitantam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Padijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha. How wonderful is this mercy of Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami. Here we are suffering like anything in the repetition of birth and death, completely lost, totally entangled in material sense gratification. Sometimes it's Brahma, sometimes it's Indra, sometimes it's Indra Gopa. Foolishly trying to enjoy again and again and again, millions of times, trying to enjoy, we're in a place where we cannot enjoy. Being bewildered by the false conception that I am the center, I am the Lord, everything revolves around me. But this great personality, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, one of the eternal associates of the Supreme Lord in his transcendental pastimes, has so kindly come down to this plane of birth and death to give us the sublime tattva regarding the spiritual master and the panta tattva. We always talk Guru and Guranga, you see, it's a very important thing. Both are very important. Why he's giving Guru and Guranga, you see, very, very important. If you have Guru alone, that is Mayavadi philosophy. If you have the Lord alone, that is also incomplete. Both things must be there. Krishna confirms this point in the Adi Purana. Ye me bhakta jana parta, na me bhakta shtate janaha. Mad bhakchanam cha ye bhaktas, te me bhakta tamamata. My dear son and Prita, the one who is my devotee. This is very elementary Sanskrit. Anybody can figure this one out. Na me bhaktas. He's not my devotee. The one who is my devotee, he is not my devotee. But the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So it's very significant that Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami is telling us about God in his five features. Some of those features are God himself and some of them are the devotees we just read. So, Krishna is not alone. Krishna means Krishna with his devotees. Krishna is manifesting from himself an unlimited number of jiva souls. What is he doing then? I mean, isn't he Atmaram? Does he need anybody else? Some people argue, why God has to expand all the jivas from himself? He's Atmaram, he doesn't need anybody else. Well, if he's Atmaram, he can do whatever he wants, can't he? You see? It's like, you know, you can have a feast or you can fast. What do you prefer? You know. So Krishna can fast and not have any association, or he can have a feast. An unlimited number of jivas with whom to have loving reciprocation. So that's his choice. Feasting or fasting, that is Krishna's choice. He can fast and just be Atmaram all alone. if he wants. That's his choice. He's supreme enjoyer. Who are you to dictate to Krishna that why are you emanating all the jivas from yourself? You are Atmaram. Krishna has the choice. He is supreme enjoyer. If he chooses to enjoy alone, he can do that. And if he chooses to enjoy in the company of unlimited number of devotees, in unlimited number of types of relationships, of course there are five primary rasas. Does that mean there are just five types of devotees? No, within that there are so many unlimited millions of subdivisions. I mean, how many, if you look at the snowflakes superficially, look all the same, don't they? But if you put them under a microscope, you will see that each snowflake has its own unique, beautiful, beautiful characteristics and qualities, its own beautiful design. So, if Krishna can make so many millions and billions of snowflakes, each one very uniquely beautiful, certainly he can do that with and he does, in fact, do that with all these jivas he's emanating from himself. Sometimes they say, you know, God created us. It's not exactly like that. That, you know, we didn't exist and then God created us. Not exactly like that, no. The fact that we are dependent on Him, that we are His creation, that's a fact. But that it's not that we didn't exist and then He brought us into existence, you see. That's confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Natvevaham jatunasam. Na tvang ne me janadipa, na chaiva na bhavishama sarve vahimataha padam. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text 12. So, if God created us, how can we exist eternally? One might ask. The only possible answer is we're His eternal emanations. We don't exist independently by the arrangement of Dr. Stephen Hawking's or your hero here in the UK, Charles Darwin. I hate the British money every time I come here. Oh my God, Charles Darwin. I don't like to see that. Charles Darwin. We should have Prabhupada on British currency. Not Charles Darwin, I mean. It's ridiculous. You gotta talk to your government. What are you doing putting Charles Darwin on the money? You should have Prabhupada on the money. Is it? But anyway, it was not that we exist by some chance combination, or as Dr. Stephen Hawking says, that you know, everything just came out of absolutely nothing. No, Krishna is eternally emanating us from Himself simply for the purpose of enjoying rasa, loving relationship with us. So, that's why we exist. We exist to have a loving relationship with God. That's why if we don't love God, we're not happy. We're incomplete, you see. In other words, if you don't love God, then you're not being who you are. You see. As Prabhupada gives the example many times, you simply are a fish out of water, you see. If you don't love God, you are a fish out of water. So here we are, a bunch of fish, washed out of the water, flapping in agony on the beach, you see. So Prabhupada has come. He's picking us up, throwing us back in the water, you see. So, when the spiritual master comes to save us, we should be submissive. You see, sometimes the fish gets so nervous, when somebody picks him up, throw him back in the water, he just wriggles himself out of the hands of his rescuer, and he stays on the land. So when the spiritual master comes to pick us up, we shouldn't get nervous and wriggle our way out of his hand. We should say, okay, I surrender, Guru Maharaj. I surrender. Do whatever you want to with me. I'm your eternal servant, you see. This is the proper move. If you want me to serve you in this material world, that's all right. I'm prepared birth after birth, if that's what you want, Guru Maharaj. Or if you want me to serve you in Goloka Vrindavan, I'm prepared. Whatever you want, you see. That is the mood of pure bhakti. Na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishvare bhavatad bhaktir ahaitaki tvai. I don't want wealth. I don't want women. I don't need a whole bunch of disciples. I don't even need to be liberated from the cycle of birth and death. Simply, I want to be engaged in devotional service. That's all I need. Service, 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 service for all of eternity. You see? People cringe at the idea of doing service. They say, do service? No, I don't want to do any service. Let me get out of here. I don't want to do any service. But that's simply due to bad conditioning that one feels like that. You see? We have this idea that we're supposed to be the enjoyers, not the servants. That's a false idea. Maya grabs us, she slaps us and grabs a hold of us when we develop that desire to enjoy. So we have to get out of Maya's grip. We have to understand that we are the servants of Krishna. Jivara svarupa hoy krishnera nitya das. I am simply Krishna's servant. I'm not the enjoyer. I'm the servant. Actually, we are enjoyers in another sense. Anandamaya Vyasa, the constitutional position of a living entity. Is he servant and he's also enjoyer? So, how do we actually enjoy? That we have to understand. We actually enjoy by becoming the servant. We can't even conceive in this material world how you can enjoy being a servant. It just doesn't seem enjoyable. We think if I'm the master, yes, that is enjoyment. To be the servant, well, only if you pay me a lot of money, then I can be a servant, you see. But the idea that the service itself is nectarian or blissful, it's a completely foreign concept here in this material world. So we have to purify our vision, our understanding, that actually we are servants by constitution. And we cannot give up serving in any situation. If you serve Maya, then you will suffer. But if you serve Krishna or God, then you will relish unlimited happiness. So we simply have to learn how to reconnect with Krishna or God. Krishna is waiting. Mother Radharani is waiting. When you will come back to me, when will you come back, my dear living entity, my dear jiva soul? For millions and millions of births, you've been foolishly trying to enjoy this material world. And in each and every birth, you had to suffer birth, death, old age, and disease. And still you went on foolishly thinking that, well, I didn't enjoy as an alligator, maybe I can enjoy as an orangutan. You see? I didn't enjoy as a rock star, maybe I can become prime minister and that way I can enjoy, you see. Or maybe I can enjoy as a taxi driver, you see. So in this way, we're trying to enjoy this way and that way, this way and that way, and never finding satisfaction. Just like Prabhupada gives the example, the little child is crying, and the ladies, they are trying to pacify the child. My dear little child, please stop crying. So then that she's not able to pacify. She passes to another lady. She tries. Nobody can succeed. But then when the child goes back to the mother's lap, then immediately the crying is finished. So we have to simply get back to our mother and father, Radha and Krishna, you see. And then we'll be completely satisfied and happy. I mean, why try to enjoy artificially, you know, it just doesn't make sense. And when you actually come back to your true constitutional position as a servant of Krishna, it's so ecstatic, it's a thrill at every minute. I mean, you know, why be a Hare Krishna? You can be so many things, but why be a Hare Krishna? Because it's more fun. This is the real enjoyment. There's nobody can enjoy like this, you see. And what is the proof? Even God himself wants to, he feels he's not enjoying as much as he could, so he has to become a Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya, you see. And God wants to become a Hare Krishna. That is Lord Chaitanya, you see. What is this? Radharani, she is my devotee. She's enjoying more than me. How is that? I'm the supreme enjoyer. For this girl who is serving me, she's tasting more nectar than I am. Something, what's going on here? I want to know what is that pleasure of being my devotee. Therefore, I become a Hare Krishna, Lord Chaitanya. You see? So if God himself wants to become a Hare Krishna devotee, it must be a pretty cool thing. Pretty divine thing to do, you see. There's nothing more cool than being a Hare Krishna, really. You see. It's so nice thing. God himself wants to be one. So it's actually a greater position of enjoyment. According to Krishna, we see it is to be the devotee is even more enjoyable than being God himself. The Mayavadis, they are doing great penances and austerities. The Ruya Krishna Parang Pradam Tatapatantyato Nadhita Dushmadangriha. They're undoing, Bhagavatam says they are undergoing great penances and austerities to achieve that Brahman. But Patanti, at how they fall down again because it's not satisfying. It is not satisfying. Is it? But God himself is showing to become my devotee, that is the topmost happiness. So we should learn a very good lesson from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. To be a devotee, that is the topmost happiness. So, if we're not feeling the topmost happiness, that means we are not properly engaged in Krishna consciousness. That's all. There's nothing wrong with the process. This process works. If we work the process works, you see. Anybody who becomes purely absorbed in Krishna consciousness relishes the highest bliss at every second, a thrill, an ever-expanding, thrilling adventure for all of eternity. That is Krishna consciousness. So, if we're not experiencing a thrill at every minute, if we're finding to be, you know, humdrum or, you know, something less than a thrill at every minute, that means we're doing something wrong. That's all. I'm doing something wrong. I'm still trying to make myself the center of enjoyment instead of trying to accept that Krishna is the center of enjoyment. So we have to rectify this mistake we're making of trying to keep ourselves as the center of enjoyment. We have to. It's not easy, and it is easy, and it's not easy at the same time. If you properly understand the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, and you carefully follow them precisely as Prabhupada is giving them, you see, then it's very easy. But if we don't take the time and trouble to understand Prabhupada's instructions, we're not going to have difficulty. Just like say, okay, Prabhu, I want you to make some banana bread. And here's the cookbook. Here's the ingredients, here's the cookbook, here's the kitchen, here's the stove, here's the bowl, here's the spoon, here's everything you need. Now go for it. You go in the kitchen and think, well, you know, I don't like to take, I don't like to read cookbooks. It means I have to be submissive to somebody's instructions. I'll just, you know, do my own way. So what do you get? You get a bunch of goo in the bottom of the pan. You don't get banana bread, you see. But it was simply read that recipe. All right, you need this much of this, this much of this, this much of this, and you do this, and you do this, and this. And it's just a matter of don't be puffed up, that's all. Don't be puffed up. Here's a recipe, follow it, and you're going to get fantastic banana bread. You can offer the deities, and the devotees will be so fired up. Wow, this is the greatest banana bread ever in my life. You see? All we have to do is just take the, you know, as they say, monkey see, monkey do. The trouble is we don't want to see. We want to do it on our own conception, not on what we're told to do, you see, by Srila Prabhupada. That's the problem. We think we have a better idea, you see. We don't have a better idea. Prabhupada has the better idea. Prabhupada is simply giving us the perfect revelation coming down from Krishna, you see. Every word emanating from the mouth of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, is divine inspiration coming from Krishna within Prabhupada's heart. Prabhupada is not just some speculator, some philosopher, you know, quoting some verses and giving his 2 cents worth. No. He's the greatest acharya in the history of the universe, bringing about the greatest paradigm shift in the whole history of the universe, you see. Completely revolutionizing history, turning history upside down, you see. So we must have full faith in the words of Srila Prabhupada. These purports are scripture in themselves, you see. When these acharyas speak, like Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Bibhamangala Thakur, Narottam Das, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, you see. When these great Rupa Goswami, Jiva Goswami, when these great acharyas speak, their words are as good as Vedas, or as good as Vedic wisdom. Therefore we say, my only desire, Srila Prabhupada, is to have my consciousness purified by the words emanating from your lotus mouth. If Prabhupada's words were just some mental speculation, we couldn't pray like that. You see, Prabhupada's words are pure amrit. They are pure Vedic knowledge. Every word coming from Srila Prabhupada is pure Vedic knowledge. So we must have full faith in the teachings of Srila Prabhupada. Yashya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru tasyayate kyatita hyarata prakashante mahatmanaha. Only unto those great souls who have unflinching faith in the words of the spiritual master and in the words of Lord Sri Krishna are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. It's so important to have faith in Prabhupada's words. It's so important. If you will simply have complete faith in these books of Srila Prabhupada, and you will mold your lives by these books, I guarantee you'll be the happiest person. You'll taste more happiness than the demigods in the heavenly planets. You'll be situated better than Svargalok. You'll be living in Vaikuntha. You'll be living in Goloka Vrindavan. And just by having full faith in Prabhupada's books, following these books, distributing these books, you see, in this way. Read the Bhagavatam, meditate in the Bhagavatam, distribute the Bhagavatam, live the Bhagavatam and the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then your life will be perfect. You'll have no anxiety. Just as the lotus leaf exudes a waxy substance. So many waterfalls on that leaf, it simply rolls off that leaf. So, you have to develop, this is what we have to do. We have to develop this lotus-like consciousness, Krishna consciousness. So the material energy, we become impervious. It cannot penetrate us, you see. So how do we do that? What is the technique? We cannot practice Krishna consciousness superficially. Simply making a show. There has to be that change of heart. That sincere desire to purely, fully surrender ourselves at the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna. That desire has to be there. In this mood, if we can then do everything in a very meditative way, you see, connecting with Krishna within, through our thoughts, our words, our deeds, in all times, all places, and all circumstances, then we will be properly situated in Krishna consciousness. Then we will make very, very rapid progress on the pathway back to Krishna consciousness, pure Krishna consciousness. Ataksi Krishna Namadi Nava Vedgrayam Indriyai Sevon Mukehi Jivado Svayam Evaspadatyada. One cannot understand the transcendental name, fame, forms, pastimes, entourage, qualities, etc., 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 of that unlimited, beautiful Lord Sri Krishna, with his mundane, materially contaminated senses. It's not possible. Only when one becomes Krishnized, Prabhupada says, spiritually saturated. By what process? By devotional service beginning with what? Jivado, beginning with the tongue. You see? And Prabhupada told us, if you simply chant Hare Krishna and take prasad, you are liberated. Wow. I think I can handle that. I can chant Hare Krishna. I can take prasadam. Especially that nice kirtan we just heard of Maharaj, you see. When you hear such a kirtan, you just want to dance in ecstasy, you see. You see. Yeah, I can chant Hare Krishna and prasadam. Yeah, I think I can handle that, taking prasadam, you see. So, but if, therefore, jiva do, Rupa Goswami says. Beginning with the tongue, if you will engage yourself in Krishna consciousness, you see, whatever the tongue does, all the other senses will follow. The tongue is actually the leader of the senses. The tongue is the leader, you see. Wherever the tongue goes, everybody else goes. So if the tongue engages, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, and prasad, nothing but prasad. Not like, you know, prasad once a week on Sunday, no. Nothing but Krishna prasad. Nothing goes into my mouth unless it's Krishna prasad, and nothing comes out unless it's Krishna katha. You see? Only Krishna in and Krishna out. Everything else is taboo, banned, off limits, forbidden. Is it Krishna in, Krishna out? The tongue is simply for Krishna in and Krishna out, you see. So, what does he say? Jivado, if you will do like that, then the result will be that you will realize the transcendental name, fame, forms, pastimes, entourage, paraphernalia, etc., etc., etc. That amazingly beautiful Lord Sri Krishna. You see? So So you don't have to be a great scholar. You don't have to be a big, big, famous businessman or politician. There are no material qualifications whatsoever. Simply you have to take prasadam and chant Hare Krishna. That's it. If you're willing to do those two things, you see, then you will become Krishnized. You will become spiritually saturated. And then as you continue chanting and taking prasadam, then everything becomes manifest to you, you see. Eventually you will see the spiritual world. Prabhupada explains when you come to the stage called the Sakti, then the pastimes of Krishna are spontaneously manifested in your heart. Can you imagine? You see, who needs a DVD player? When you see this, the Sakti stage, you got a DVD player right in your heart. You can see the, of course, we just hear about it right now, we're praying for that day. But you actually, Prabhupada says, you can actually see the pastime of Krishna in your heart manifested. So this is not an imaginary process. Prabhupada could see Krishna at every minute, face to face, eye to eye. And Prabhupada gave me some advice in this connection. He told me that I could also do that. I used to ask Prabhupada many questions, and he very mercifully answered them. But he gave me a very nice advice also. He said, if you will simply engage 24 hours with full sincerity in the service of Krishna, then Krishna will personally come to you and answer all of your questions. So that's something to strive for. You see. Let me become so perfect that someday I can personally meet Krishna. Even within this present body, you don't have to wait for death. We normally think, well, liberated when I leave my body, right? But Prabhupada states in the Bhagavatam Purport that even though generally we think of liberation at the time of death, he said if one follows in the footsteps of Prithu Maharaj, one can become liberated even within this present body. So why not go for it when you're washing the dishes, you're out on Harinam distributing books or offering an arti? Why not go for it? Let me try to develop complete pure mood of total surrender, complete full absorption in Krishna consciousness right now, right here, where I'm giving the class, hearing the class, joining the kirtan, offering my obeisances, whatever I'm doing in Krishna's service, sweeping the floor, cleaning the toilet, receiving guests, going out to maintain my family by working a job, whatever I'm doing that I'm trying to connect with Krishna, let me do it in a mood of complete surrender to Krishna. That my dear Lord, I'm simply your instrument. Please engage me however you like. That's all. From now on, my Lord, I've given up all false claims of independence. I've given up all false claims of being a separate enjoyer. My dear Lord, please simply engage me in your service. Whatever you want to do, I'm the puppet. You're the puppeteer. You pull the strings. I'm ready to dance, 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 dance. In whatever way you like, my Lord, you see. Why not cultivate this kind of mood? This internal cultivation is very important. This is sattvic. I've been around ISKCON now for 41 years, and I've seen devotees come and go like a bus station. You see. Even big sannyasis, GBCs, gurus, I've seen them come and go, you see. So what enables one to stay in this movement, you see? That's a very important thing to know. What enables one to stay? This meditative, sattvic mood of cultivating pure bhakti, that is what will keep one in this process. Because we all have passionate natures. That's great. We can use that passion, you know, to do so many things, to be a big leader, or a big organizer, a big preacher, do so many things. Use our passion, you know, to build a building or whatever it may be. That's great. That's fine. Prabhupada encourages us to use our passion in Krishna's service. But at the same time, we have to cultivate that meditative sattvic mood within, you see. Because what does Krishna say about the mode of passion? It's really nectar in the beginning, but what is it in the end? poison. So one's inspiration to do bhakti is the rajasic. You may be a big, big devotee, very fired up, accomplishing so many things, but if that internal cultivation was not going on side by side, what will happen? Eventually gone, finished, you see. Of course, not that we say, well, I'm just being sattvic, but I'm not going to do anything. No, it has to be both things. I'm just going to be meditative, I'm going to sit here and chant japa, you know, I'm just going to sit and pray to the deities all day, you know, don't ask me to do any service. No, you see, that's wrong also. We have to take both natures, both qualities, and use them for Krishna. The passionate nature we should use to do so many things. We work very hard to push forward this Krishna consciousness movement. And the sattvic nature, work very hard in our own internal cultivation. Carefully hearing, carefully studying, carefully remembering Krishna, you see. Not just making a good show of being a good devotee, so we're a well-appreciated devotee around the movement of the ashram, you see. That's all right, but you have to go beyond that. Many well-appreciated devotees are not even here anymore. You see. So we have to do that internal cultivation. It's very, very important, that internal cultivation of Krishna consciousness. We actually pray that way every day. Prabhupada gave a wonderful translation for the Nisshinga prayers. I mean, who could imagine? We just say, you know, Bhagir Nisingo, Hridaye Nisinga. We sing it every day, and it just means, you know, Nisshinga without and Nisshinga within. All right, fine. But Prabhupada, with his transcendental vision, he knows the deep inner meaning of Bhagir Nisingo, Hridaye Nisinga. And he has so mercifully given us that deep inner meaning of Bahir Nasingha, Hridaye Nasingha, in his Bhagavatam purport. Here's how Prabhupada expands or elucidates the inner meaning of Bahir Nasingha, Hridaye Nasingha. May Lord Nisringadev dwell within my heart, killing all of my bad propensities, so that I may peacefully worship the Lord and thus bring peace to the entire world. That's what it actually means. Bhagir Nisinga, Hridaye Nisinga. So we have to think, how can I revolutionize my consciousness, completely cleanse it of all the lust, the anger, the greed, the madness, the illusion, the envy, how I can do a total, complete house cleaning. I want to get all that crud out of there, you see. Even the most subtle dirt, I want to get it all out, you see. It's my enemy. I want to get it all out. On the one hand, you see, that's Hridaye Nisinga. And then Bahir Nisinga, let's make a revolution, Prabhus and Matajis, you see. Let's flood the world with Prabhupada's books. Let's flood the world with Harinam. Let's attract the people to become Krishna conscious. Let's make the whole world Krishna conscious. Some say, well, it's not possible. You shouldn't even bother. It's impossible. Why even think about it? You just get frustrated. But don't you know, right here in this book, it is predicted by Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami that this whole world will become Krishna conscious. It is stated, Saj janna dur janna pangu jadda anagana prema vanyaya dubaila jagatera janna. This Krishna consciousness movement is a prema tsunami, a tidal wave of love of God, and it will inundate the entire universe, drowning everyone, doesn't matter whether they are pious, Saj janna, impious, dur janna, lame, invalid or blind, or whatever they may be, absolutely everyone will become inundated in this prema tsunami, which has now taken the shape of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which we call in Achaemenese ISKCON. You see? Jai. But then, it's interesting, Papa also said it won't, the whole world not become Krishna conscious. So he said both things, so it makes me feel like maybe we have to be in the mood of the illiterate Brahmin. You know that story? There was one Brahmana, and he was ordered by his spiritual master, "My dear disciple, every day you must read 18 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita." So the Brahmana, he could not read even one word, but what can I do? My Guru Maharaj has ordered me that every day I must read whole Gita, cover to cover. Of course, it wasn't the BBT edition. It was some handwritten, must have been beautiful. I can't imagine a beautiful handwritten Bhagavad Gita with a Sanskrit done by some pundit, you know. I mean, just how beautiful it must have been. That handwritten in Sanskrit Bhagavad Gita he was looking at. But he was sitting there in the Ranganath temple looking at this Bhagavad Gita. And everybody was making fun. Oh yeah, just look at that Brahmin over there. He thinks he's reading the Bhagavad Gita. What a crazy idiot he is. He thinks he's reading Bhagavad Gita. He's sitting there. He can't even read a word. He's sitting there as if he's reading it. Show bottle. They were saying all this bad talk about him, you know. But he didn't care. I don't care what they say. My spiritual master ordered me to do this, and I'm going to do the best I can. That's it. They can ridicule me all they want. I don't care, you see. But then you know our beloved Lord Gauranga. One time he was making that tour of South India, and you know that Ranganath temple, where is it? South India. So Lord Chaitanya happened to come to that Ranganath temple, and he heard all the temple Gramya Kitab about this illiterate Brahmin who could read Bhagavad Gita. Let me check out this illiterate Brahmin, you see. Let's see what's going on with him. So Lord Chaitanya approached him. Now just imagine what it'd be like. You're sitting there studying the Gita and Lord Chaitanya walks up to you. Wow. What an incredible mercy. Lord Chaitanya walks up to him. Immediately the Brahmana can understand, as Prabhupada explains, this person has not come to criticize me. He understood this person is different from everyone else. This one is not going to criticize me, you see. So Lord Chaitanya approached him. He said, "My dear Brahman, I've heard that you're illiterate when you're reading Bhagavad Gita. Is that true?" He said, "Yes, what can I do? My Guru Maharaj has ordered me that every day I must complete reading 18 chapters of Gita, and simply sitting here looking over this manuscript, trying to read, what can I do?" Lord Chaitanya said, "But Brahmana, I see you're not only trying to read Gita, I see you're crying profuse tears. Brahmana, why is it you're crying?" He said, "Yes, they have made one painting here in this manuscript, on this scroll here. They made one painting of Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna. And I'm seeing, oh, how kind is Krishna. He's acting as the charioteer for his devotee. The love between the Lord and his devotee is inconceivably sweet. When I see how kind is Krishna, I cry. I simply cry." So Lord Chaitanya embraced and he said, "Brahmana, you are the true scholar of Bhagavad Gita. So even if it's impossible to make the whole world Krishna conscious, at least in our lifetime, it certainly does appear like that. We don't see everybody joining up. It's quite impossible, at least in our lifetimes, that the whole world become Krishna conscious. But still we have to try. It's like that Brahmana. And if we try hard enough, what will happen? Lord Chaitanya will embrace us. If we can have that same sincere mood of that Brahmana, then Lord Chaitanya may come one day and embrace us in reciprocation for our sincere endeavor against what is impossible, material calculations. So, Prabhupada's order is there. He told us in Los Angeles, become guru and deliver the whole world. So we have to make that endeavor to make the world Krishna conscious. That is the sacred mission given to us by Srila Prabhupada. And he, in this connection, he very nicely explains in his Bhagavatam purport. He says that a devotee, a Krishna conscious being, is always thinking how to deliver all of suffering humanity back to home, back to Godhead. So, I ask you, what is the name of our society? Yes, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So what does that say about the members of the society? Does that mean they are supposed to be Krishna conscious? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. So that means we are supposed to be Krishna conscious beings. So Prabhupada has described what it means, truly means, to be a Krishna conscious being. A Krishna conscious being is that person who is always thinking how to deliver all of suffering humanity back to home, back to Godhead. So now we can understand what is the standard of being a true ISKCONite, you see. We have to have that. A true ISKCONite means that person who has a world deliverance vision. That I have to do my part in delivering the world. Whatever part I can play in this mission of Lord Chaitanya, that I must do. You see, that is my duty, to be a part of this world deliverance mission. You see? That is what means the true meaning of being an ISKCONite. You see? Remember, a Krishna conscious being. So then Prabhupada says, the Krishna conscious being is always thinking how to deliver all of suffering humanity back to home, back to Godhead. And even if he is not successful in doing so, his perfection is guaranteed. And anyone who follows him, they will also become perfect. So Prabhupada has given us the order, make the whole world Krishna conscious. So we have to accept that as our duty, to make the whole world Krishna conscious. And even if we don't make the whole world Krishna conscious, at least we will go back to Godhead. And anybody who follows us, they will go back to Godhead. It's a perfect instruction from Prabhupada, you see. So we are now studying Chaitanya Charitamrita. So this, we shouldn't just study it, we have to imbibe it. We have to live it, we have to breathe it. It has to become, every cell of our body has to vibrate with Chaitanya Charitamrita, you see. By being fully absorbed in this mission of Lord Chaitanya, internally and externally, you see. Internally, it is that mood of loving relationship with the Supreme Lord. And externally, it is that mood of blessing the fallen souls of this world with that which will save them from their unbearable, unlimited, untold sufferings for millions and billions of lifetimes. So, we have a few minutes left. I can ask now if there's any questions.
I think there may be an underlying thought that since Srila Prabhupada said anyone who does 16 rounds, 4x, goes back to back to Godhead. So whether one does 16 rounds, 4x and does a little service, or whether one does 16 rounds, 4x and does a lot of service, either way we're all going to go to the spiritual world if we do 16 rounds, 4x.
I think you're leaving out something, Prabhu, and that is Prabhupada said if you chant the names of the fence, you can chant for millions of lifetimes. Why did Prabhupada always want, when the initiations were given, that the 10 offenses had to be described? So this idea that simply by chanting 16 rounds and follow the four regulative principles, which is a wonderful thing, is sufficient, is insufficient understanding, because Prabhupada said we have to chant purely the names. He said even if we have a slight tinge of material desire, we want Krishna to fulfill our desire by allowing us to take birth again. So we really have to look at it, you know, not superficially, but in a complete way. We have to see what Prabhupada is saying, not just take something out of context, but see the whole context. Prabhupada said we have to chant without offense. So if one doesn't have a service attitude, what does it mean? It's offense number 3, disobeying the order of the spiritual master. So it's not that I can just be in an enjoying mood, not done want to do any service, you know, somehow get my rounds done, waking up late in the morning. You know, the real thing is this. whatever mood you have, as you're leaving your body, Krishna will give you a place where you can, that mood will be, you know, it'll be a match for your mood. You see what I'm saying? Whatever atmosphere or situation best matches your mood, the mood that you have at the time of death, that's where you're going to end up. So if one like to be somewhat of a devotee and somewhat of an enjoyer of this world, well, you'll become a demigod in your next life. You won't go back to God. But if one is actually serious to be fully absorbed, completely surrendered to my spiritual master and Krishna, whatever service they want me to do 24 hours a day, I'm simply the humble servant of Guru and Krishna, then you'll find yourself in Goloka Vrindavan. You see? That clear? Okay, sir. Nice to see you again.
Nice to see you again, too. The question I want to ask you is this. About 18 months ago, there was a very high-class program on BBC Two about why is it that Islamists are gaining ground insofar as converting people is concerned.
Mm.
And I think the general agreement was that, of course, I mean, you have to read between the lines here, that actually it is very attractive to sort of uneducated, crude people. You know. This is because...
So what's the question?
The question is, what is, the reward, the guarantee in Islam is that when, if you don't upset the big guy upstairs, then when you go up there, he will love you and give you straight away 144 virgins. You can make yourself very happy. What is ISKCON's answer to that?
You get to enjoy 144 virgins if you chant Allah's name?
It is. But it is in the third chapter of the Quran, I think, yes.
Yeah, this is not God consciousness. This is virgin consciousness, enjoying a virgin consciousness. This is not God consciousness. This sort of cheating is called Kaitava Dharma, cheating religion. That God becomes your order supplier. Dear God, I want to enjoy 144 virgins and thank you for giving me the facility to do them. Allah Akbar. That is not God. That is not love of God. That's love of sex life, you see.
They don't say it that way. They say, if you keep your nose clean in this life, then next life, you're going to have a great time. Because he's going to give you...
Somebody who has a desire for sense gratification, at least we give them credit, they're approaching God for that. Prabhupada gave them credit. He actually appreciated the Muslim prayers when he was in Tehran. No, we appreciate at least they're approaching God for their desires. The Christians have the same thing. Even the Hindus, you know that song? Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadish Hari. Why pick on the Muslims, you know? We're all guilty of this, you know. God, give me this, give me that. When I was a little kid, I was a little Christian boy, you know, Presbyterian. My parents raised me. They said, okay, little Stevie, what do you want for Christmas? I said, well, I like a pair of cowboy boots. Pretty stupid, but that's what I wanted. He said, okay, little Stevie, now every night you pray to God that, my dear Lord, please give me cowboy boots at Christmas. And what was under the tree on Christmas morning? A pair of cowboy boots. So this, why pick on the Muslims? The Christians are guilty, the Hindus are guilty. We have to see our own guilt. They're approaching God to fulfill our material desires, you know. It's easy to point the fingers at the Muslims or the Christians or the Hindus. What about us? Have we given up that mood of approaching God to fulfill our desires or not? You see? Charity begins at home, sir. First of all, let's clean our own house. Let's make sure that I'm not approaching God to fulfill my material desires.
There is one tenet in Vedanta Sutra, for example, that if you desire something and you love God for the achievement of that desire, then this is not love at all.
That's right. It's not love, it's lust.
Yes, it is some sort of...
In the Quran also they say that?
Give and take relationship.
Is that in the Quran?
No. In the Vedanta.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So this is called materialistic religion. They approach God to fulfill their material desires. It's better than atheism. Probably it's 1,000 times better than atheism. We don't want to discourage them. That yes, you're worshiping God, very nice. We appreciate it. Just like the other day, I was in my home base in Austin, and somebody from the Jehovah's Witnesses came. It was a hot day, 100 plus degrees. We're talking like, what's that, 40 degrees? Maybe like 38 degrees centigrade. It was really hot. He had a coat and tie on. He had sweat in his forehead. He was out going to door to preach, you know, the Jehovah's Witness message. And I happened to be on the front porch there, and I appreciate it. This is very nice. I appreciate very much his dedication, his conception of God. He was really trying to do something to help people. So, you know, there's contamination there, because they haven't been trained properly, that's all. I don't so much blame the people. They haven't been trained properly by the priests, the rabbis, the imams, the pope, etc. What is pure bhakti? I don't so much blame them. I appreciate whatever devotion they show, as long as they don't blow us up, you know. You know what I mean? I appreciate their devotion. But simply they require some training, then so. What you're doing is very nice. In fact, on my e-course, I have one Muslim who very much appreciates our Krishna conscious philosophy. Oh, even in Christianity, there was one Baptist minister who very much appreciates Prabhupada's books. In fact, he appreciated them so much, he thought, this is better than what they taught me in the seminary. He started using Prabhupada. He sent me emails every week of what he was going to preach in his Sunday sermon. He was preaching Prabhupada's teachings in Christian terms so he could keep his job. And he got initiated eventually. Veer Krishna Goswami initiated him. He's an ISKCON initiated devotee in the closet. He has to be for his job. And a Baptist minister, Reverend, I shouldn't say his name in case it's going to be on the internet, you know, maybe they'll hear him. He's a Baptist reverend in the U.S., in the southern U.S., the southern Baptists. He's a southern Baptist reverend, and he's initiated ISKCON devotee at the same time. So if they want to worship Allah, that's all right, but we'll train you how to become a perfect Muslim, a perfect Christian, a perfect Jew, a perfect Sikh, a perfect Jain, a perfect Buddhist. That's great. We're not trying to make everybody a Hare Krishna devotee. We just want everyone to understand the science of God, the science of pure bhakti. They can remain Christian, Jew, Hindu, Muslim, whatever they want. But let them understand how they become a pure lover of God. That's our mission. Anything else? Yes.
And the spiritual master gives you advice. It's for your own good, no? So, but how we should accept it as to please him, we should accept it so seriously as an instruction.
The spiritual master gives advice and the disciple takes it as instruction because he wants to please the spiritual master. Is that, I got it right so far?
Is it right?
Is it right? Well, you ask, advice means you ask the spiritual master for advice.
No.
No?
He says,
well, the thing is, this is a very personal matter between you and your spiritual master. How can I say? You have to talk to ask your spiritual master. Gurudev, you gave me this advice. Now, is that an order or is this an advice? You have to ask him. How can I say?
No.
Now, if you were my disciple, I could say. But you're not, Maharaj. You have to ask your Guru Maharaj. You gave me this advice. Now, is that a hard and stone instruction or is this a suggestion? You have to ask him.
I asked him. He said his advice.
Then you ask him. If he says, okay, it's advice, and you say, well, Guru Maharaj, does advice mean I have to do it, or I have an option of doing it or not doing it? You ask him. You have to ask him. How can I say? I'm not your spiritual. I may be a Siksha Guru, but I'm not your Diksha Guru. He's your authority, not me. Is it? You have to ask your spiritual master. I can't say. You see? That's between you and him. Was it? Advice means I'm supposed to do it, or I have an option to do it or not. So I'm going to get in trouble by telling you what he meant. Because how do I know? How would I know? You have to ask him. Yeah. Okay, any other questions? If there's nothing else, we can now stop here. And we thank you very much for your participation in this Krishna consciousness movement. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Kantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.
Jai Sansan Puke.